Acts chapter 2, verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now we're going to come back to that, but I'd like to remind you some of the things that the disciples did, and then we have the statements that, "And God added to the church, and God blessed, and this happened, and that happened, and so many people were saved." Well, what was going on? What we can't control what God does. God's going to do what he's going to do. But we can control what we do. And what did the disciples do that we could look at and say, "I could do that. I want to do that. I want to be involved like they were involved." So just a quick review, and it won't be long, but the disciples personally experienced the resurrected Savior. Why did they do what they did? They personally experienced the resurrected Savior. It wasn't a guess to them. It wasn't a gamble to them. It was a for sure thing. They were convinced that Jesus had risen again. I believe that you and I can personally experience the resurrected Savior. The disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples had to obey Jesus by faith, very much like we do. He told them to do some things. He told them to obey it, and they did that, but they had to do it by faith. Jesus promised to give the disciples power to be witnesses. He's promised to give us power to be witnesses. Jesus promised the disciples that He would return. He promised us that He would return. We mentioned that this morning. What a great motivation. What a great reminder. I want to live my life to please God, because one day Jesus is coming back and I will stand before Him face to face. What a great reminder. What a great reason to live for God. They were promised that He would return. The disciples obeyed even though they didn't understand. God blessed the disciples' unity. We see example after example how they were just together. They were united in their purpose. We'll see that again, example tonight in the way they gave. The disciples, we see that they studied the Scriptures. They spoke the wonderful works of God. Each of these were messages that we've preached, and just a great reminder to us. Let's keep speaking the wonderful works of God. What does He do in a person's life? What did He do in your life? Where would you be today if God had not have saved you? The wonderful works of God, we can speak those. I thought this was a big one. Mockery didn't stop the disciples. They were mocked. They were made fun of. Beyond that, they were even persecuted, but it didn't stop them. The disciples publicly preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you to do that. Publicly preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so maybe not as a preacher in a pulpit, but did you know every one of us could publicly tell somebody about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You can be a witness for Him. You could tell somebody at work. You could tell somebody in your family. You can tell somebody that you don't even know about Jesus Christ. And the disciples did that publicly. The disciples magnified Jesus as God. We spent a couple messages on that. Jesus is God. What a great truth that is. He's not, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, He's not just an angel that came down. He wasn't a created being. Jesus is God. And they magnified Him as God. And last time we looked at this, we saw that the disciples continued steadfastly. They didn't quit. One of the great attributes of success is somebody that just keeps going. You just keep going. Even when you fall down, you just get back up. I don't remember who said it, but they define success as just getting up one more time than you fall down. We're all going to fall down. We're all going to make mistakes, but getting back up. They continued steadfastly. They stayed steadfast. Tonight, they gave unselfishly. Verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Okay, don't get scared. I know what you're thinking. The pastor's going to tell us we all need to sell everything. No, I want you to see that they did that. In their situation, that was exactly what was needed. We'll talk about that as we get going. But I want you to think about this. Within a couple months of Jesus' resurrection, an amazing thing began to happen. I mean, miraculous thing began to happen. Jesus had been crucified. 3 days later, He rose again. He was seen of a bunch of people. I believe it was 40 days? Am I thinking right that it was 40 days that he was? It was some days. I forget how many days it was. He walked among the people, and then he ascended up into heaven. The day of Pentecost happened right after this is Acts chapter 2. I mean, it hasn't been long since he started the church. He had just risen again. He'd just gone to heaven. This is right away the very beginning of the New Testament church. Has anybody ever come to you and said, hey, I've got a ground level opportunity for you? Run, okay? Run the other way. This was a ground level opportunity. I mean, this is brand new. The church is just getting started. And there's some amazing things that happened. First of all, people were getting saved. I mean, lots of people were getting saved. The Bible says that many of the priests even were getting saved. They were realizing this man, he had the truth. He was telling the truth. He rose again. There's evidence for his resurrection. His disciples saw it, even if they didn't see it. The passion that the disciples had as they were preaching the gospel, people were getting saved. Left and right, all over, people getting saved. That's the first amazing thing that was happening. The second thing, people were getting baptized in an amazing way. The Bible said that after the message on the day of Pentecost, I'll just read it in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people to get baptized. You have to rinse out the baptistry water a couple times in between then somewhere. That's a lot of people. 3,000 people. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized because they are identifying with Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing. They're getting saved. They're getting baptized. And as we see in our verse tonight, people started giving. Miracle of miracles. I mean, they're getting saved. They're getting baptized. And you see that they're giving. They're giving unselfishly. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. And I'm not preaching, you are the Sunday night crowd. You are the ones, in most cases, I don't check offering records, but I am preaching to the people that give. I believe that. So I'm not coming at you and saying, look, you need to give, you need to give, you need to give. No, I'm saying, look what God did. When the people gave unselfishly, this is one of the ingredients, one of the things that was going on. And the Bible says that the Lord added, this is verse number 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All of these things are going on. People are getting saved, they're getting baptized. And people started giving through the church to care for the needs of the church, specifically the needs of the apostles. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. A bit of a Bible study type of a message tonight, but I think this is going to be helpful for all of us. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32, and you've got a very similar story. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want you to remember where we are. It hadn't been long since Jesus had called these apostles to follow him. And they had left everything to follow Jesus. They had left their careers. They had left every source of income that they had. Jesus had come up to them and said, follow me. Peter and Andrew, they were out fishing. And Jesus came to them and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Straightway, just Jesus walked by. They had been introduced to Jesus already by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They had met him. They'd gone to his house already. Jesus came by and saw them fishing. As they were fishing in their boat, Peter and Andrew are brothers. Jesus saw them and he said, follow me. The Bible says straightway, they left their nets. Now, to us, fishing is a sport. It's a recreation. It's fun. It's not a, we don't fish for a living. We live in New Mexico. All right? Some of you that have lived other places in the world, maybe there's people that fish there for a living. Some of you, New England, or I don't know, where else do they fish for a living? California, maybe? It's foreign to us. If I think fishing, I'm thinking vacation. That's just different. Some of you are thinking, no, please, anything but that. If you enjoy fishing. They left everything. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Straight away, they left their nets. A couple of verses later, James and John, the sons of thunder. I'd have loved to meet that guy. So James and John, they're there fishing. They're with their dad, I think probably a family business. They're there cleaning their nets. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make fishers of men. And Matthew 4:22, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. That sounds great, but where are they going to make money? How are they going to provide for their needs? How are they going to buy dinner? They just left. They left their source of income and they just followed Jesus. A little later, actually this is a little earlier, Matthew, he's called Levi. The Bible says, as he passed by talking about Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. What did Levi do? What did Matthew do? Well, the Bible says, and he arose and followed him. He probably had a pretty lucrative career. He was a tax collector. They were known as the publicans. They could take a little bit more money off the top and keep it for themselves. Those are the three examples we have of Jesus walking by, seeing a man and saying, follow me. They left what they were doing. They followed him. They left their sources of income. They left any way of providing for themselves. We don't know much about their families. We know that Peter had a mother-in-law. And as one pastor said it, why would a person have a mother-in-law without being married, right? Miss Pam, I don't know the answer to that. So I'm assuming that he was married, right? We've got to assume that. We don't know much about his family. We don't know much about the other disciples' families, the other apostles' families. We do know that Peter had one. But here's what I do know. They didn't have any way of supporting themselves now. They were just, that was supposed to be a joke, Miss Pam. It went over like a lead balloon, but it was supposed to be. They left what they were doing. Lost people got saved. Saved people got baptized and joined the church. It's an amazing thing. Jesus died, he rose again, and now brand new church members began giving unselfishly. They didn't just give the money that they had. They sold their possessions and gave the money, the way I understand it, is to the apostles. Before we go any further, I want you to understand, I am not an apostle. I don't believe that we have any apostles anymore, all right? There are some people that would say, yes, we have apostles. I'm not preaching this message so that you give money to the pastor. That's not where we're going with this. But I do want you to see what they were doing. They took the money, and the Bible says they laid it at the feet of the apostles. So in verse number 35, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 37, Acts chapter 4, verse 37, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, why is that? I think very likely is because these men all quit their jobs. They were serving the people, serving the church, reaching out, giving themselves to prayer and to studying the scriptures and preaching the gospel in the temple and publicly. The church decided, let's take care of them. Let's help provide for their needs. And they did. And they gave unselfishly. We don't know everything that they sold, but the Bible gives us an example of Barnabas. He was a Jew from the tribe of Levi. He lived on the island of Cyprus. The Bible says he sold his land, he brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what happened. The members of the church gave to match the need. That's what's happening here. The members of the church gave to match the need. Y'all are nervous tonight. I'm going to do something. I can't do anything funny. I would try, but you're nervous tonight. What's happening here? God is blessing a church. And one of the reasons, one of the things we see happening, we don't see it specifically saying, God blessed the church because the people gave unselfishly. But you see all these things happening, and then the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see it happening, you see the results, you see God working, and God is pleased with what's going on. They gave to match the need. Now, the Bible isn't teaching us to sell everything and give it to the church. I don't believe that's the teaching here. The Bible isn't teaching us to adopt a socialistic lifestyle. We're not supposed to become a commune and sell everything and go buy a big piece of land out in Texas somewhere and build a compound. That's not the idea here. We're not supposed to, it's not a socialist lifestyle that he's saying. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So it's not something where everybody's supposed to just be part of it and everybody, just take whatever from everybody else. That's not the idea here. Understand the church in this situation. They're persecuted. Many of them are losing their homes. Many of them are being chased away. It wasn't long until the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, he was persecuting the church. It wasn't very long. Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel. And I didn't write this in the notes, but I started thinking about it. It made sense from God's perspective for them to do this, to sell what they had and give it so that the church could grow. See, it wasn't long that persecution started happening. And those people scattered. They went everywhere for their lives. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Do you know what happened 70 AD? Do you remember what happened? The Romans came in, led by Titus the general, and absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. Nobody had anything left anyway. From God's perspective, it made sense. They didn't see it coming, but from his perspective, it made sense to invest everything into the church getting started. Now, their situation was unique. Jesus told the apostles to quit their jobs and follow him. He told them from now on, they'd be full-time in the ministry of reaching people. In the past, Jesus had personally provided for the needs of his apostles. You remember the stories. Twice they were part of the feeding of a multitude. 5,000 people fed one time. 4,000 people fed another time. Just from a few bread, pieces of bread, loaves of bread, and a few fish. And Jesus provided their needs at that time. And we have another example. Peter and Jesus were coming. I forget what city they were coming into. And they didn't have the money to pay the taxes or the toll to enter into the city. So you remember what Jesus did. He said, Peter, go out and go fishing. Catch a fish. There's going to be a coin in the fish's mouth. Grab the coin. Bring that in. And that'll be enough to pay our taxes. He provided for their need. He called them. He said, from now on, you are going to be in full-time ministry. You are no longer going to be fishing. You're no longer going to be tax collectors or whatever else you're doing. Full-time reaching people. You're not going to have an income. I'm going to provide for you. A unique situation. I imagine there were other times that he provided for their needs that aren't recorded, but we don't know that for sure. When Jesus died, he left 11 men without jobs or income. Now, we see the whole story. We're like, oh, it's okay. God's going to provide for them. But what if you were there? What if you had a boss and your boss said, hey, look, just come work for me and I'll take care of all your needs. Don't worry about it. I'll pay you for your needs. And he dies. He leaves. Whatever happens. Now, all of a sudden, you and 10 other men don't have any source of income. What are you going to do? I think maybe that's why Peter said, I'm going fishing. Jesus showed up again after he went fishing. Remember, he said, I go fishing. He went back up and other disciples went along with him. Jesus showed up again and miraculously provides another meal. Do you remember this story? It's after Jesus had risen and they're out fishing and they hadn't caught anything. And they see somebody on the shore in the morning and he says, have you caught anything? And they say, no. And he says, throw your nets to the other side. Remember last time they did that, they caught a bunch of fish. So they throw their nets to the other side and they catch so many fish. 153 is what they ended up with. Peter jumps in the water. He says, that's the Lord. Jumps in the water, swims over there. They get to the land, and Jesus provides another meal for them. John 21:9, the Bible says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Picture this story. Jesus just told them, throw the net on the other side, and they did. They caught a bunch of fish. Now Jesus said, bring those fish. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. I think that means big fishes. I don't know how big, but great fishes. And 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that this was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. He provides another meal for them. He's taking care of their needs. 50 days after the resurrection, the church is exploding. People are getting saved. People that had condemned Jesus to death are trusting him as their Savior. People are joining with the new church. The apostles are still unemployed. They've gone 50 days since the resurrection. Jesus has been here for some of that. We don't have a whole lot of a story of what happens during that time. They haven't gone back to fishing. They haven't gone back to tax collecting. They're still They're serving people. They're reaching people. People are getting saved by the thousands. It's an amazing thing that's happening. They're busy studying the scriptures. They're preaching. They're praying. But they aren't earning any money to provide for their own needs. Now, we don't know exactly when it started. But somewhere, right around the beginning of the church, people started giving to support the needs of the church. Now, it's really no surprise that the religious leaders are getting upset now. Do you remember Jesus? He was in there in the treasury part of the temple with his disciples, and he calls to his disciples. He says, "You see that widow right there? She just threw more money into the treasury than that rich person did." Do you remember that story? She didn't throw much in. It was just two mites, right? She just threw just a little bit in. And the disciples said, "Lord, she only threw just two mites in. Look at these rich people. They're coming. They're throwing in a lot. They're giving more than her." And he said, No. She gave all that she had. They gave of their abundance. They gave a little bit of what they had. She gave everything. That's how people were giving in the temple. But these people are getting saved. They're realizing that this temple is... Okay, another thing. When Jesus died on the cross, do you remember what happened in the temple? The veil of the temple, I've heard it was about 4 inches thick. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. Jesus was saying, "We're done here. We don't need any more sacrifices. I was the sacrifice that died on the cross. All this, the price has been paid. No more sacrifices are needed in the temple." People are starting to realize this, and instead of the money going to the temple, they're starting to lay it at the feet of the apostles. They're starting to take it to, they didn't have any church buildings or anything, but they started taking it to the church, the group of people, and started investing in the ministry and the gospel, going out and reaching people. Just a quick lesson, and we're going to be done here, but I want you to get this. They gave unselfishly. That's really the baseline of what I'm trying to get across here. They gave unselfishly. And when they gave unselfishly, God blessed in amazing ways. God gives us some principles about giving. I'll just be real quick. All right, I've got that much left. Are you looking? That much left. All right? It's going to go quick. Stay awake. Stay with me. We're almost there. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, God gives us this principle. Here it is. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Here's a principle. God gives back more than we give Him. It's just a principle in the Scripture. God gives back more than we give Him. I know we always get nervous when we talk about money. I could talk about a lot of other things, and you'd be with me here. But I understand it. I understand it. Money's personal. It's something that... And it has been misused. I understand that. And people have preached it in wrong ways. I understand that. But here's what I want you to get tonight. They gave unselfishly, and a principle is God gives back more than we give Him. I mean, try it. Just try to outgive God. You can't. We have an illustration that we show here once in a while about God using a bigger shovel. I don't have time to pull that out tonight. But God gives back more than we give Him. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together and running over. If you haven't heard this illustration, I'll be very quick. One of my favorite drinks used to be, still may be, but I haven't had one in a long time, is a 7-Eleven Slurpee. Oh, I love 7-Eleven Slurpee. When I was working at True Green Chem Lawn, I'd be out fertilizing lawns all day, and if I had some extra money, I'd stop at a 7-Eleven and get a 7-Eleven Slurpee. The right way to fill up a 7-Eleven Slurpee is not to fill it up and then put the cap on. The right way is to put the cap on and then fill it up. Do I have a witness? All right, we're getting spiritual now. Okay, now we're awake again. Good. All right. So the right way to fill it up, put the cup on, it's got the little hole on it, right? You put it under there so that it touches, and maybe not touching, right? That's kind of, yeah. But you put it up there, and the nozzle works like this on one of those Slurpee machines, and you turn it sideways, and it starts to fill up the cup. And you fill it up so it gets to the top, and it kind of right out the top, just a little bit out the top. But you're not done yet. And here's how God gives. You give, and God gives. And the Bible says, let me find it again right here. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Here's what you do with your Slurpee. You fill it up to the top, and you go like this. And it settles down just a little bit. And you put it back under there, and you go just a little bit more. Whenever you give to God, the Bible says, and not necessarily even just to God, He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shaken together, running over. Here's the principle. God always gives back more than what we give Him. Matthew chapter 6, I'll give you one more principle, and we're done. Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows that we need clothes. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need something to drink. He knows that. But then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you take care of what's important to God, God takes care of what's important to you. Just a couple simple lessons on giving. It's an amazing thing. People started getting saved. People started getting baptized, and people began giving unselfishly. When I see this story, I don't know those people, but it reminds me of these people. It reminds me of this church. It really does. In so many ways, people have given so unselfishly so that we can reach people with the gospel, so that we can help families to grow, so people can be discipled. And I want to encourage you, let's just continue. It reminds me of, we were 5 years old and we needed this building was for sale. We needed to buy it. We had $5,000 in the bank account. $5,000 in the savings account. This building was, they ended up selling it for a little over $500,000, $530,000, something like that's what we ended up buying it. We only had $5,000. But the people of this church, there was 80 people until we moved here. We grew to 60. 60 people gave. And gave so sacrificially so that we could purchase this. And that's just one example. We've bought buses before, and we've helped teens go on trips before, and we've invested in missionaries, and I see people giving unselfishly. And I just want to encourage you, keep doing it. Keep giving unselfishly. Keep realizing I'm going to put the kingdom of God first, and I'll let God take care of me. I'll trust Him. It's worth it. One of the reasons God blessed the first New Testament church so greatly, I really believe, is because they gave unselfishly. I don't know what God was thinking, but it may have been something like this. These people, they're so unselfish. I can trust them. If they are willing to give of something as special to them as their own property, their own money, I can trust them with the gospel. I can trust them to invest in people. I can trust them to reach people. They gave unselfishly. Simple as that. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for an opportunity to be a Christian in this time in history. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to have this same heart, this same desire, just to give unselfishly. We talked about money tonight, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to give unselfishly to your work in our time. Lord, we only have a certain amount. And it's easy to become very guarded with our time and maybe even selfish with our time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give unselfishly of ourselves. Lord, as I'm thinking of young people in our church, maybe young adults in our church, Lord, I pray that they would give of their lives unselfishly. I pray that they would realize to serve you is the greatest opportunity there is. Lord, I pray that they would just give of themselves, give of their future, give of their career, give of who they are so that they can serve you. Lord, I believe that you'd bless that. Lord, thank you for a church that does give, a church that has historically been so unselfish to want to reach the world and reach our city with the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our people. And I pray that you would provide for their needs. And I pray that you'd help us not to grow comfortable or careless, but to continue to give unselfishly for your work. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We realize you're not asking us to do anything that you haven't done. And when we look at your Son and how you gave yourself so unselfishly for us, how could we do anything less? Lord, I pray that you would just take this and use it to encourage your people, challenge your people. I pray that you would bless this church and help us to reach the city with the gospel.